Turn with me, if you will, to the book of James, and I'm going to read beginning at verse 1 down through verse 18. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind, and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as a flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Today we're going to start a series of messages on the general theme, the God of the Bible. People today do not know the God of the Bible. The God that they worship is a God of their own imagination and the figment of their own mind, and therefore they need to be instructed as to who the God of the Bible is. Even amongst the believers at this present hour, the vast majority know little or nothing about the greatness of our God, and they do not understand hardly any of his attributes. Today we're going to look at some of the attributes of God, and we shall commence a study concerning the various characteristics and attributes of our Lord. I have entitled this, in general theme, The God of the Bible. Now I want you to listen carefully, if you will, and follow along in your Bibles if it's at all possible, and I know it is if you'll just take time to do it. If you want these messages, you drop us a letter or a card. They are being put on cassette tape. They are not being put in print because it's much easier for us to work with cassettes than it is with the printing ministry. So if you want them, you sit down and drop us a letter or a card and we'll work out the detail. The purpose of this study is to acquaint you with the greatness, the majesty, the holiness, the power, the sovereignty, the love, the mercy, and the grace of our Lord. Many, perhaps even you, are saved, yet you know little or nothing about our God, because these truths are not taught to the average individual of this present hour. The average preacher or evangelist doesn't go beyond John 3:16, and the people they teach are, for the most part, ignorant of the greatness of our God. Yet the Bible clearly sets forth the various attributes and characteristics of the Lord so that we can come to know and appreciate him much better. The more we know of God, the more we love him, and the more we'll seek to serve him better as these days go by. Now take your Bibles with me and let's look at our text in James chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 17 and 18 once again, where it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of firstfruits of his creatures. Here in this passage we see certain attributes, or those peculiarities, which mark or define the mode of God's existence, or which constitute his character. In referring to God's attributes, we speak of those characteristics which are peculiar to God alone. God has attributes, but man does not. So when we speak of God's attributes, we speak of that which belongs alone to God, and of that which is essential to his nature and his being. Attributes are those which belong solely to the Lord God of heaven, and without them he would cease to be God. Now let that soak in, if you will. The attributes of God fall into a category which we call, first of all, absolute attributes. By this we mean that these belong alone to the Lord God of heaven, and without them he would not or could not be God. The absolute attributes of God are as follows. First, spirituality. Secondly, life. Thirdly, love. Fourthly, personality. Fifth, infinity. Sixth, self-existence. And seventh, immutability. Now let's examine as many of these as we have time in the next few moments. We're not going to give you a detailed study on each one of them, because that would take too long, and I'm sure that the majority of you would fall by the wayside if we commenced to do so. Because of the brevity of time on the radio, we shall give as short a view of this as we possibly can, yet to make it so clear that an individual can understand it and that you can learn from it. So you pray with regard to these series of messages, and then you listen in. Follow along carefully and closely in your win the Word of God, and you tell your friends and neighbors to do the same thing, if you will. Now, the first attribute of God that we're going to examine today is the attribute of spirituality. God is spirit. He's infinite, eternal, and perfect. He is the source, support, and end of all things. God is also the unchangeable God. By spirituality, we mean that God cannot be seen, cannot be copied, cannot be limited in any way. Take your Bibles now and let's see the truth of these statements. In John chapter 4 and verse 24, we read, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, God is not just a spirit. God is spirit. He's a spiritual being. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now hold your seat, because some of you are going to be offended with what I'm going to say in the next few moments. Being a spirit, this means that God must be worshipped in spirit and truth. This means that all pictures, images, and figures of the Lord concocted by man are nothing but idolatry and an abomination unto the Lord. And I dare say the vast majority of your homes are loaded with them. The average conception of the Lord Jesus Christ is that of a long-haired, hippie type of an individual, and this has come about because man thinks God is a tangible being, when in reality God is spirit. This means that you cannot see, feel, or touch the Lord by any visible means. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, we read that Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now let me ask you a question at this hour. Do you worship a figure image, one that is either of material or one of your own mind, put there by the so-called pictures of Christ? Or do you worship the great, majestic, invisible, sovereign, wonderful God who is spirit? If you don't know, you had better find out. And if you are worshiping the true God, you will get rid of all those horrible pictures and figures of the Lord which are so prevalent at this hour. A favorite thing is to take one of these pictures and give it and put it in front of our children. And then the individual says, look, Susie, or look, Johnny, there's Jesus. And so what do? They put that image in the mind of that little child. And I'll tell you right now, when he grows up, that image stays there. And when he begins to pray, that image flashes in front of his mind. And all he's doing is praying to a faith image which has been concocted there, but it's not the Lord God of heaven. God is spirit, and God being spirit is also life. This means we worship the living God and not a dead image. In Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 10, we read this of the Lord. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, we read these words, For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, even Jesus, who has delivered us from the wrath to come. You see, my friend, God being alive is one with whom we can fellowship with, listen to, adore, love, and serve with all our hearts. The reality of his being the living and true God has dawned upon our hearts by the revelation of himself through his word by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Now let me ask you a question at this hour. Do you talk with the Lord as freely as you converse with the members of your family? If not, my friend, there's something wrong with your relationship between you and God. Next we see the Lord is love. By this we mean that God's love is a part of his very nature. Only a living, personal being can love, and God is just exactly that. His personality involves self-consciousness, intelligence, voluntary agency, as well as being a moral being who loves. God loved us even when we were sinners, and Christ Jesus came to die for us because of the great love the Lord has towards us. However, there is another step regarding God's love which needs our attention. The step is the implanting of love in our hearts for the Lord. Man being such a depraved individual, he has an innate or inner hatred for God which must be changed by the Lord himself. Only God can do that. In Romans chapter 8 and verses 7 and 8, the scripture tells us of this where it states, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now hold your seat. This reality, this teaching of the Word of God, that man being so depraved, having an inner hatred for God, does away with the idea that the individual loves God with all his heart from his childhood. People today stand up and say, well, I've always loved the Lord God of heaven. My friend, when they make a statement like that, it's proof right there they haven't ever loved him, and they still don't love him. They love a God of their own imagination. You see, man is a carnal being, and man's mind is enmity against God. And only the new birth can change that mind of enmity into a mind that is conformable to God's love and God's decrees. And this has to happen. As I've said before, the carnal mind is enmity against God. And this does away with the idea that an individual can love God with all his heart from his childhood. Man hates God by nature and will not and cannot love the Lord unless the Lord plants his love in that person's heart. Now, how does this come about? God does this in the new birth by giving the individual a new heart, with the result being the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. When this takes place, we are able to say with John these words, we love him because he first loved us. My friend, let me ask you a question at this hour. Do you love the Lord today? If so, it's due to one thing. God has set his love upon you first and moved in your heart, with the result being that you are now in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this has come about because of the love of God, for God himself is love. Next, we see that the God we know and love is the God of infinity. Turn to Psalms 113, verses 4 through 6, where we read, the Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? Now turn again, if you will, to 1 Kings 8:27, where we read, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have builded. Here is set forth the infinity of our God. By infinity, we mean that Jehovah God has no limits or bounds. He is so exalted that he is above all that we can know and think. Therefore, our Lord cannot be limited or bound in any manner. Now, this isn't the God of the average individual. The God of the average individual is a God that stands, you might say, at the disposal of man, instead of man standing at the disposal of him. But the God of the Bible is a God of infinity, and God, therefore, he cannot be limited or bound in any manner. God is infinite in his being and in all his perfections. Being infinite, God is infinite in his love, and therefore God can and does love each one of his elect as much as if that soul were the only one that God had to love. This makes us to stagger because it is so comprehensive. But, beloved, rest assured of one thing. It is so. You and I cannot understand it all because we are finite, but we can enjoy and appreciate the love of God to the limit of our capacity, and so we should. Now let's sum all these things up for just a moment and praise the Lord like we ought to. My hope is that your heart's been warmed through this message, and my hope is that it'll be doing you some good and make you understand just how great and infinite and marvelous the God of the Bible is. Now let's sum it up and praise the Lord for a moment or two, if we can. Think of it. The great God, who is infinite, spirit, life, and love, is a personal God who condescends to behold us, but more than that, he deigns to dwell within us. This God is the one who came to this earth to die for sinful creatures like you and me. Even at this moment, he may be touching some heart and making you aware of his existence and his greatness. When he does that, his purpose is to save you and to have and give you fellowship with him forever and ever. Therefore, for you to spurn and resist him is the greatest insult one can ever give to the Lord of glory. Now, I'm going to ask you about to think for a moment or two. What about you at this present hour? Are you in love with the Lord God of heaven? Does he mean anything to you? He ought to mean everything to you, because I'll tell you right now, the greatest privilege you can ever have, if it ever comes, is for the Lord God of heaven to stop by your heart's door and then bring you to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, you see, my friend, God is a great God. And today we urge you at this very hour, we urge you right now, if you don't know him, you begin to seek him. Because remember one thing, God doesn't have to save an individual. God is God. He doesn't need to save us to add any glory to him. He has all the glory that's possible to be given to him. He has all the wisdom there is, and he's an infinite God. He has no limits or no bounds, and therefore, when we try to limit or bind him, we do a travesty to his great being. But you think of it for a moment. This great God, who has to bend down and humble himself to deal with the creatures of this earth, is ready, willing, and able to save you right there at this present hour. Perhaps he's touching some of your hearts right now. And my friend, if he is, I urge you right there, you sue for mercy on the basis that God loves sinners and Christ died for sinners and you're the sinner. When you sue for mercy on the basis that Christ died for sinners and you're the sinner, my God will not turn you down. As I've said before, I'm going to say again, the greatest thing that can happen to you, if it ever does, is for the Lord God of heaven to reach down and deliver you out of the slave market of sin. My hope is something has been said to stir your hearts. Until we meet again, this is Pastor Peter North here saying goodbye, and may the Lord spare you before it's too late.